This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
All right. Well, I'm just going to jump in. 2 weeks ago, I began a spiritual warfare series, and I'm just going to kind of do a tiny recap. If I don't get too excited about it, I'm going to try to cover some a little different ground tonight, and I hope that tonight will speak to you in some way. I'll go ahead and put on the board, coming out of Genesis 2:7, you know, for me, when I look at spiritual warfare, I think of maps. I think of understanding what's going on. I think about authority structure. I think about allies, enemies, power, all that kind of stuff. And so I'm really excited about this spiritual warfare series. Genesis 2:7, give us a little bit of a map here, says the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth. And so I put on here my normal, this represents our physical body, right? So we have the physical aspect of our war. It says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So here's his little nostril I always put there. And we'll have him like this. There you go. He's a little tired. Breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, giving him a spirit. So we'll put spirit here. So this is the spiritual side. Here we can actually draw a line here. The physical realm, the spiritual realm. It says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so this would be the soul. So that's our soul. Spirit, soul, body. I think Sam said this is the trichotomy of man. So I really like that. And so in the physical realm of our battle, we have to recognize identity is an enormous part of the battle. In my physical life, in our physical bodies, you have a physical identity. And you are who you are physically because your parents are who they are physically. And I went on a big rant about it 2 weeks ago. But we carry within us a physical identity. And I love the idea of the Latin word identitum. And coming out of that, very connected to that word, is identical. Right? Meaning like the source or the same as. If you look at a picture of my dad, you can see his identity in me. You can see his identical, this sameness or his reassemblance or resemblance of my dad in me. I have a physical reassemblance of my dad, the identical or identity of my father and my mother. And the same with you. You have a physical identity. There's a biology here. It's so exciting when we talk about that because in the gospel, in our lives with God, he comes and offers us, he offers you, he offers me a brand new identity. And I'm not talking about physical right now. He does offer us that. We're going to have that. But he comes to us in the deepest level of who we are, and he offers us a new identity in the Spirit. The deepest part of you. He says, I want to make you a brand new person. And he gives us his identity, the identical, the reassemblance of himself. You are actually given a new identity in the Spirit, this permanent presence, an undying Spirit born, and God is your Father. Wow. I mean, that's just amazing. Again, I just get so excited about that. Now, physically, this is where so many of us come from. The physical part is such a big part. You know, we put in here last week, you guys helped me spell heredity, right? And we have environment. I'm not going to write that whole word, but right here. We have our culture that we're raised in. None of us can choose the situation we're born into. right? We don't choose that. We don't choose our parents. We don't have a lot of say in that. I said a couple weeks ago that in so many ways, we're at the mercy of our own childhood. And so you also have a personality type, a temperament. We don't choose those. And so the biology that you're given, the temperament you're given, the situation you're raised in, like the things that happen to you, the events of your life. So I guess I say all that to say, we don't even get to choose, for the most part, what tempts us. Right? I don't remember choosing what kind of does it for me. Right? So that means, you know, given your temperament, the genetics that you're given, the situation you're raised in, all the events of your life, we can't judge one another for what tempts us. I can't look at you and go, wow, that tempts you? You know, you're a weirdo, right? But when I tell you what tempts me, then you're going to go, no, you're a weirdo, right? But we don't really have a lot of say in that. Like I don't, so we really can't judge one another in that. Don't have a lot of say in those things. There's a thing called the ACE test. I don't know how many of you guys have heard of it. The ACE, Adverse Childhood Experiences. And it's a test you can take. You can go online, take the test, very simple test. My sister knows a lot about the test. And that is connected to, I'll just ask my sister, what is that connected to? What's the main point of the ACE test, Deb? By special request, my sister Debbie, everybody.
Now I'm going to get nervous. Okay, so the ACE test, it literally is how our biography or our past writes our biology. And they're finding people who have cancer or any kind of physical ailment, arthritis, there's literally a pattern of the higher the score in the ACE test, mm-hmm. the higher the score, the worse their health is. And they've done tests. I can't remember the number. I know you know the number, right? It's in the thousands upon thousands. Like, it's a crazy number. So you can take the test on acestudy.org. It's amazing. But did I explain that?
I think that was great.
I feel like good? I just gave a commercial.
In the test, it talks about physical abuse, sexual abuse, verbal abuse, physical neglect, emotional neglect. These are all part of the test. Like if you grew up in the home of someone that was an addict of some kind, that's an adverse childhood experience. If you grew up in a home where one of your parents were clinically depressed or just suffered from depression or mental illness, if you lost a parent to imprisonment or to divorce, that is an adverse childhood experience. That is a trauma. If you were around violence, you know, your brothers and sisters were violent, your parents were violent, domestic violence, if your parents humiliated you in some ways, those kind of things, or if you were humiliated, if you were part of a accident of some kind, those are traumas. Suicide in the family. There's an enormous list. Like we could really go on in this and we could all really get negative here and keep like, man, Stan, we were doing great while the music was going. You just really brought us down. Really brought us down. Thank you. These adverse childhood experiences, though, they find really, really affect the developing brain. And to relieve the anxiety of these kinds of things, the anger, and the inability to focus like most people can focus, a lot of these people that score high, you know, I thought it was great. This was the first test I could score high on in my life. I was like, wow, I'm ruling this. Oh, it's a bad thing. Ah. Anyway, people that score high on this test, for the most part, they turn to smoking. They're more likely to turn to smoking, alcohol, marijuana, sexual behavior, risky behaviors, all these things accumulate into health problems. And that's what the big test was about and all the research was about. All these things connected to disease, STDs, heart problems, cancers. And in the book, Biology of Belief, it says your cells, every cell in your body is in one of two states at all times. And that is growth and repair or stress and defense. Wow. I want mine to be in growth and repair, not stress and defense, right? And this is why when we carry issues, we carry stress, we carry traumas, we carry all this stuff. It's like having a computer with all these programs running all the time, and it just saps our energy, and we can't thrive. And when you start dealing with issues, and you start hammering things out, forgiving, facing down things, you're free. And I'm telling you, as my wife and I both started working through our stuff, the energy that we have, it's like, wow, I can focus. Now, you might say to me, Stan, I thought this was about spiritual warfare. This is very much a part of spiritual warfare. Very, very much. In fact, over here in this spiritual world, we have God up here. We have God in the realm of God. We have angels. And we have down here, we have Satan, we have the demonic, we have unclean spirits. We have this whole realm, and they're very well aware of this situation and orchestrating lots and lots of this stuff that we're talking about. And if you read the first three chapters of Romans, even the first four chapters of Romans is just incredible book. If you ever want to have a real experience, if you want to reset your brain on like kind of a way of viewing the world, you know, just listen to an audio. First four chapters of Romans just blows your mind. It talks a lot about the downward spiral of mankind and of humanity as we quit worshiping God as God in his identity, who he is, and how he's made us who we are, this awesome spirit being of magnificent worth. And we are designed to worship a God that's not even of this world. But when we begin to lower our sights and begin to worship things of this world, what begins to happen to us, this downward spiral that is so degrading and so horrible, and it's very graphic in Romans, what begins to happen? The enemy of our souls, the accuser, our opposer, he is constantly exposing and challenging you and exposing your level of life skills. The level you operate on, he's constantly making that a reality and showing it for what it is. What you truly depend on for your worth, your value, for your sense of significance. Really constantly exposing that, what you're really putting your feet on, is constantly being brought up. And a lot of people think that's a real problem. I know in the realm of addictions, one of the biggest things I hear is, why won't God remove this? How come God, you know, I know God's going to deliver me from this. I know God's going to take this away from me. I know that this is going to be lifted from me. Why won't God take this from me? How come he won't, you know, take this strong craving and desire and all this I have, you know, why won't he remove it from me? And I know that he does do that. He does it all the time. I've had some incredible experiences of what I would just call deliverance. However, there was a study done, I think I might have mentioned this before, called the Big Dome Project in Arizona, where they wanted to make the biosphere with perfect conditions. And the failure of the Big Dome Project was a discovery that the trees could not thrive because trees need wind. They have to have that storm, that wind resistance to build its root system and to build the heartwood that it needs to be what it is. It won't grow. It won't thrive. And I think one of the biggest tools of the enemy is that the very things that trip us up, the opposition of our souls, that when our feet hit the ground, this thing is coming against me and it's taking me everything I've got. One of the biggest tools of the enemy is, if God loved me, he would remove it. Why won't he remove it? And seeing it as a problem. And when I quit seeing it as a problem and I started seeing it for what it is, okay, heartwood, root systems, wind, I need to grow. And this is what it is, right? We do this would be a good commercial. We do a karate class here Tuesday and Thursday from 7:30 to 8:30. It's a free class, an adult class right here. And one of the things that happens to you is you'll get a concept thrown at you at how things work. You know, Donnie and Kennedy are part of it. They can tell you. And one of the first things that happens to you is then you get challenged in that very area. Like punches and kicks coming at you and raining down on you. And they don't think, you know, why doesn't this stop? Why does it go away? Yeah, it's not a good commercial. Join us here at J.P. Jones. Okay. Someone could say, I came here to learn to defend myself, and I'm just getting punched and kicked more than ever now. You know, welcome to training. And I really, really think that that's a big part of where I think people waste a lot of time in the idea of seeing temptation and the opposition of our lives as a problem. Like, God, just deliver me from all things that are difficult. Instead of going, apparently I'm supposed to have some sparring partners. Right? This happens to be mine. I don't like it, but this is mine. And I've got mine. Trust me. I've got mine. And God, he meets us where we are. I talked about this a couple weeks ago where his answer to our problem is so radically different than what we think the answer should be, the way we see things and answers, right? I mean, I think it's crazy when I imagine, I look back and imagine my life is falling apart at the seams. And I was going through divorce, I was going through homelessness, I was going through mad drug addiction. Just needles all over my house, pills, all these problems. And I come to God and say, I need a solution. And he hands me a seed and said, here's your solution. And he gives me this teeny tiny seed and said, there's your answer. That's your brand new identity. Here's a seed. That's all the answers to your problem. And I see people all the time where God gives them the seed. He gives them a new birth. He gives them a brand new little baby identity and says, here, this seed, there it is. And he walks away, and your life's still caving in, still got all these problems. My body's going crazy for drugs, and it's so easy. I've seen so many people walk away from the seed and say, tried that God thing. I don't know what that was about. And it was everything. Everything I needed is in that seed. All the DNA of God, the very kingdom of God, if I would focus on it and let it grow and embrace what he's done for me, I'm a son of God. In this seed is a new birth, a brand new identity where I am growing ears as this little God fetus, where I can hear my father's voice. I can move my little legs and little arms. I am a son. Never to be thrown out again, never to be cast out, never to be rejected. I'm a son, I'm a son, I'm a son. And you rise up in this identity, and this little seed begins to grow and grow and grow. And I think I was running around grabbing plants and doing stuff a couple weeks ago. It was a lot of fun. And it begins to lead you by the hand into some radical life change. And I mean radical life change. And in it, we learn to partner with God, hear his voice, execute his plans, and stand when we have gained ground and hold that ground. And I'm telling you guys, sometimes it's not about gaining new territory. It's about, okay, you've gained some territory. Stand in it now and hold that ground. Next year, we'll cover some more. And I've experienced a lot of that kind of stuff. It's amazing. There was a show, I don't know how long ago, it was years ago, but maybe you guys would know, Paul would probably know about it, but it was about flipping houses, where it was a reality show, and it was about these people that would buy these houses and renovate them and fix them, And then the idea was that they would resell them and make a lot of money. I mean, that was the idea. But what made it interesting is that that didn't happen a lot. A lot of people got into a lot of debt. A lot of really bad things happened. And there was an advisor on the show that was a professional that could tell them the way, right? And they all kind of knew what, like, oh, I know what I need to do. And someone had a big head and they thought they knew the plan. But it was really, really interesting the different situations that people would find themselves in the show of renovating these houses, buying them, and choosing the way to go, and the order of events that needed to happen. And one of the cool things about it is, and this is what I'm telling you about, as God's presence within you begins to grow, I'm saying this to say this, He's renovating this place. He's taking over, He's going to move through His temple, His body temple, and He's going to renovate and do the house flip. And if we'll listen to Him, He's going to win. It's going to be a great, great thing, how He's going to do this. But here's the thing about that show that was so cool. Each situation, just like our lives, was completely unique. Totally. Some of them really needed to learn the skills about plumbing and how it worked and what went wrong, what needed to happen. And they really needed to learn that. Other people needed to learn about boundaries and fence lines and property lines, how that worked. And they had to get really good at what situation they were handed. No two situations were alike. No one just kind of ruled the whole thing. And I think that is so interesting because people that were watching the show, we could kind of see the mistakes people were making. We could kind of see it coming. When everything fell through, we all kind of saw it coming. And I know that in recovery, that there are people that are in a situation, they got some walls that need to come down, they have boundaries they need to erect, and people that have been around the block a few times are telling them. And when it comes crashing down, there's a lot of people that sadly, they're like, saw it coming. Like, we saw it coming. Why didn't you tell me? Yeah. And that's the cool thing about the scriptures is we see Adam and Eve in the garden. We see all these situations in the scripture, and we can all see it coming. Don't eat it. Don't do it. Like, ah. And we can see it. It's one of the reasons it's in there for. And this is the thing about, like, Jesus never met a need. He never met a personal need outside of the realm of Him and His Father. Never went outside of that relationship and met a need outside of that. He never developed a self-life. It was always Him and His Father in this beautiful union. And we're learning to operate in the same way, right? If we would allow Him access to the control panel of our hearts, just let Him have His fingers on the keys. You know, what was the goal of Jesus' life? What was the goal? Like, here's the plan, son. What's the goal? He's going to go to the cross, die a horrible death, but He's going to experience a resurrection, and He's going to save the world. Like, what a plan. That's awesome. You know, Jesus didn't go to the cross kicking and screaming. Wow, I mean, that just blows my mind. He willingly did it. And I look at my own life, what's the plan for you? What's the plan for your life? What is it God saying? Okay, here's the plan for you. Okay, Jesus, He was going to go to the cross. He was going to rise from the grave. And he did it willingly and walked with the plan. You know, what's the plan for you? What's the goal? What's it going to be? And I get so excited when I think about that kind of stuff. Because in it, He's going to deal with our past. He's going to deal with the ACE score. He's going to drum up all this stuff. Say, first of all, let's get you well. Let's heal you of all these running programs. He's going to do it. And I think I heard somebody this week, or I read it somewhere, someone said, we have the wisest teachers bound and gagged in the basement of our soul, and we won't listen to them. And what a cool thing it is, like when we do like Genesis process, we do different kind of curriculums we have where we go down into the basement with a sponsor, or with a partner, or with a friend that loves us, and we loosen up, take the gag off, untie them. High fear, I know you've been in there. Let's let you free. Let's go upstairs and have tea, and let's talk. Yeah. And I've had some long conversations with some of those wise teachers that I ran from for so many years, thinking it was a bad thing. And it was some of the best stuff I've ever heard coming out of my very past. Guys, I mean, you guys know just as much as I know that for the most part, our mess is our message, right? Our mess becomes our message. But we have to first learn to overcome. And so one of the things I wanted to mention tonight, I only have a couple of lines of notes left, a couple of things I want to show you, is in spiritual warfare, one of the biggest mistakes I see people make is they don't know how to wait on God. They don't know how to wait on the Lord. Just wait. Waiting is such a profound discipline and a powerful thing. God will ask that of us. Go through the scriptures and see the stories where people didn't wait, where they refused to wait. And you'll see some painful, painful lessons. You know, my daughter Morgan teaches a little kids karate class here at 6:30 to 7:30 here at J.P. Jones. Tuesday and Thursday. I'm terrible at commercials. But she teaches this kids class. And one of the things, I love it, she'll walk by them and go, sit like warriors. And they all drop down. And they sit on their knees like warriors. And they're just completely got that fish face. And they're being little baby warriors. And she'll try to distract them, you know, and they just sit. And they can sit there for as long as she wants because they get what it means, sit like warriors. And I don't know how many times God says, stand, sit like a warrior. And I'm all, well, I waited 10 minutes. I don't think it's working. I tried praying. We tried to do it. It's, I don't know. I'm going somewhere else. Wow. What a miss. Right? All right. So up here we have the realm of God. This comes out of Michael Dye's training he did on his workbook training. I got this idea from him. I really kept looking at it, really loved it. And so, you know, here you are with your little family in your situation, or, you know, you could put whatever you want in this as what these little guys represent. And here's your mountain you're facing, you know, in this terrible struggle, situation, pain, whatever it is. And we'll just go ahead and put a few people over here on this side of the mountain too, just so there's more people. And, you know, here we are. And so the idea is these guys are really moved in this. This mountain situation is a real problem, and it's like we really need something. We need a breakthrough. We need some help. We need some connection. You know, I can't tell you guys how many times I have prayed, God, I want some curriculum handed to me. I need some material. You know, where am I going in my recovery? There's like a myriad of, there's so much information out there, and I could be deceived. I could be led astray. I don't know what's accurate, you know. I need real stuff from you. You put in my hands what you want me to read. You put in my hands what you want me to study, the DVDs you want me to watch, notes I need to take. I'm just praying right now in the private time between me and the Lord. I'm asking you to send somebody to give me the things I want to read because I don't know what to do with all the stuff that's out there. So I'm talking to you about it in the private time in my little private prayer life. I can't tell you guys how many times I've prayed about people coming into our lives, leadership, you know, and I'm praying like me and Patrick are determined to get a workbook together. And we've talked about many different things, and I know it's coming. I know it's coming. But anyway, so these guys begin to pray. They begin to petition. They begin to pray. Here we have the angelic realm, right? And from my understanding, both good and bad. And these guys are beginning to pray, and all kind of warfare begins to break out. It's raining down. Discouragement, stop these guys, right? We have like the demonic realm over here trying to discourage these guys and trying to mess with them. And all this stuff's happening around their prayers. And you know, you can ask the seasoned warriors around you. There's many of you guys here that know this way better than me. And tell me this isn't the way God often works. He hears these prayers. He begins to move. This guy over here begins to talk to his wife. Here's his wife. I'll put her in a dress. That'll probably get me in trouble. He begins to speak to this couple. And he's saying, you know, I feel like, I don't know what it is, but I'm feeling drawn to this mountain. I'm feeling really drawn to head into that mountain. What do you think about that? And she's like, I've been feeling the same way. I don't know what's going on, but I need to get through this mountain. And they begin to attack this mountain, and they begin to tunnel their little way through. And these guys are praying, Lord, we need an answer. We need help. And here they come through. And I don't know how many times I've experienced this when the breakthrough comes. I mean, that's how God is so often answer my prayers. And halfway through the mountain, oftentimes we'll get discouraged and go, I don't know if he's even hearing me, if he's listening to me, if he's even answering my prayer. But God is oftentimes moving a whole different group of people and individuals in that group to come and answer and be the answer to your prayer. He'll do it. He'll do it. He's done it over and over and over and over and over and over in my life. One little final diagram I want to show you guys, because I've been working on this. When I became a Christian and I came into this realm of recovery, this was body. I guess I'll make soul just as big. I'll put soul here. Body and soul. Soul was attached to body like that. And here was spirit. It was about that big. And so all the weight of my life was on body. Did I feel it? You know, drug addiction and porn addiction and, you know, a real immaturity. Someone that walks around like this might look real impressive on the outside, but in the spiritual world, look what they look like. This guy's easy. Easy target, right? Jesus was going into his wilderness temptation, and what did he do? He fasted and prayed for how long? By the time his temptation came, I'm just here to say, I believe that this was spirit. I believe this was soul. And I believe this was body. Right here. How do you think Satan felt approaching this guy? You know, when we fast and we pray and we deny body, and we don't let it run the show, and we say spirit man is wide open to God, and I allow like fasting and prayer, and I seek the Lord, and it's time and attention. It's not that I get more of God necessarily, it's that he gets more of me. And I give him my time and attention. Everything begins to change in my life, and it's just one of the most powerful things. Isaiah 30:15 tells us, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. It says, so the Lord must wait for you to come to him so he can show you his love and compassion. For the Lord is a faithful God. Blessed are those who wait for his help. You know, learning to wait. And I believe this has been my ministry verse, my wife and I's ministry verse. The way we would do ministry is this. Come to me, all you who are weary, carry heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. He's telling us, let him work. Watch him work. That every time I've waited on God, when we wait on God, he's working. When I'm waiting, he's working. Every victory in the Old Testament, they did have to go physically to battle. But what determined the victory was what God did, not what people did. And so anyway, I love this picture. I love to be challenged by it. And so I hope that this is a good map. Anyway, let me pray while they're coming up. Father, I just pray this warfare stuff is not easy. And I pray that we would walk in the Spirit. And I pray that you'd speak to each one of us as individuals of what you're doing, what room they're renovating, what skill they're learning, what you're showing each one of us how to do, what to face. And I just pray that we would really tune in to the Spirit of God and walk with you and just be really, really in tune with you. And in the end, we would find ourselves in union with you, oneness with you, in an incredible marriage relationship that we know how to listen to you and execute your plans in the next step. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.